this morning, I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can probably see that there on your message guide already. You're welcome to use those. It has just some fill-in-the-blanks to kind of keep you focused on some of the things that we're going through today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where if you remember, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with one of the primary reasons and one of the primary issues that had infiltrated and even closed off and squeezed out their heart from their love for him. If you remember, in chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said his heart was enlarged toward them. That means he loved them with a fervent, large love. But how did they respond? Verse 12, their hearts were straitened or restricted and closed off toward him. And ultimately, this affected their relationship with God as well and with the rest of the church. So the more that he loved them seemed, the less they loved him. And so one of the reasons that they had lost and even left their first love was, from last week, because of a lack of Christian biblical separation from unbelievers. And so from verse 14 of chapter 6 to verse 1 of chapter 7, and really that's sort of the paragraph that we're looking at, Paul makes a very passionate appeal to Christians that we be pure. That we be pure as individual Christians and as a church, as a corporate body of believers. And he begins in verse 14 with this express command. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, not a suggestion, but a command from the Lord through Paul, because that was part of their problem. This is what was squeezing out their love for Paul and their love for God. This was their problem. They were entangling themselves with unbelievers around them in unholy alliances. It was choking out their heart of love for him. They were being squeezed back into the mold of the unbelieving world and the unbelieving culture around them, and that was a problem. So what were they doing? Well, instead of separation from unbelievers, they were joining themselves with unbelievers. They were joining themselves with their wickedness at times. They were joining themselves with the worldliness. And remember, John even says that we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. That is part of their problem. They were joining themselves with a worldview of unbelievers. They were starting to think the way the world would think about things, about matters, about God's Word, about creation. And don't we find those same influences in our own church and in our own Christian lives today? So often we are lured by the world and lured by unbelievers with what we see, what we hear, to wickedness, to worldliness, to have the same worldview, and sometimes even the worship of unbelievers. And Paul says, you're not to do this. You're to be pure in heart as Christians. You're to be pure at heart as a body of Christ. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so this command to us in the name of Christ, there's a reason for this. He goes on, beginning in the next part of verse 14, with these questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is why there is to be biblical Christian separation in our lives and in our church. Verse 16, and what agreement... What kind of fellowship can there be between the temple of God and with idols? And here's the reason why. For ye are the temple of the living God. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us as a church today. Ye are the temple of the living God. And he goes on. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if you remember last Sunday, we ended by looking at those five questions Paul asked. And those questions were designed to show us the necessity of purity and the necessity of separation from unbelievers. It's because believers in Christ have very little in common with unbelievers. if any. Now, we may look kind of the same. We're all human beings. We may eat the same food. We get up to the same sun. We breathe the same air. But there's a key difference. And if you remember, in chapter 5, Paul says what this key difference is. Verse 17 of chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Those old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's why there is this stark contrast, this stark difference between believers and unbelievers, between the church and now the world. And one of the main reasons Paul gives for there to be separation and purity in our lives is because of this great truth in verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. It's that truth that I want to focus our attention on as we go through the rest of these verses. Ye are the temple of the living God. This is what Paul is using to describe you today. Not just as a church, but even as individual believers in Christ. You are the temple of the living God. Now, what is a temple? A temple is often thought of as a house of a god or house for a god. In the city of Corinth, they had many gods. In fact, they had this Greek mythology, and there was a key god, false god, that they would worship that was sort of their patron god. And there were other Greek gods that they would worship. And within their city, the city of Corinth, they had many temples for their many gods. The Corinthians were quite familiar with what a temple was. But so were the Jews. But the temple of the living God was different than the temples of all those false gods because of one key word in this verse, and that is the word living. Living. You see, God is the living God. He is the one true God. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who hears. He is the one who acts. Whereas these false gods were made by the hands of men. These temples were constructed by the hands of men, and they could not hear, they could not see, they could not act, and those who were serving them were like unto them. They were foolish and dumb at heart. You see, we find that God is a living God. It was God who told His people where He would reveal His presence in a special way, because the truth was, as Solomon said, remember as you were going through your Bible reading this week, that when he constructed this temple, he even in his prayer to God said, "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain me." You see, the living God is different than those false gods because the living God is omnipresent. As being a spirit, he is everywhere at all times. But as this living God, in special places and at special times, God can make his presence known even in special ways. And that was the purpose of the temple in Jerusalem. That was the purpose of the tabernacle that was carried through the wilderness. And that is the purpose of His church today. Ye are the temple of the living God. You see, because He's a living God, He can change His address whenever He wants and however He wants. First the tabernacle, then the temple, now the church. And He says, "I am present with you." You see, that is one of the key features of this temple. Whether it was in the wilderness, whether it was in Jerusalem, whether it is here in our church, one of the key features is the very presence and holiness of God. What was true of the Old Testament temple is true of the New Testament temple, which is His church. Again, remember this truth, for ye are the temple of the living God. And really, this is one of the reasons why Paul is bringing this out. Because as God's temple, as Christians, as a church, we are to live biblically separated and biblically holy lives. Because God Himself is with you. And not just with you, if you're a Christian today, He dwells within you through His Holy Spirit. Ye are the temple of the living God. Now sometimes we forget about this. Ron was talking about on Sunday school how sometimes the difference between Sunday and Monday is pretty stark in our lives as Christians, right? We say one thing or we worship one way and then we do something entirely different. But it won't be that way when we remember this truth. Ye are the temple of the living God. And He has chosen to make His address in the hearts and lives of His people. To make that special place of your heart a special review of His presence to this world. And as we continue, we're going to see that He offers the proof of His presence. You see, it's one thing to say that we are His temple. It's another thing to truly believe that we are His temple. And that's why in verse 16 he goes on, "For ye are the temple of the living God," and he offers this proof, "as God hath said." You see, one of the things that we have in our lives is faith as Christians. But there are many people who think, well, you know, you are just living your life in a blind faith because you don't see, you don't feel, you can't touch the God that you serve and the God that you believe. And that's why Hebrews 11 talks about faith. We are people of faith. But you know, our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is rooted in and rests upon the Word of God. It rests upon, as Paul says, "as God hath said." And what did God say to us? What did God say to His people? He goes on in verse 16, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That there is a key definition of being the temple of the living God. And the proof of God's presence with us as His people is rooted in the Word of God. In fact, beginning in verse 16, going through chapter 7, verse 1, Paul strings together from memory several quotes from the Old Testament and weaves them together into a mosaic of truth for us. One writer sees at least six different passages of the Bible where Paul just quotes and strings them together to show us that we really are the temple of the living God. And he does this because he wants you to know that the presence of God with His people was prophesied and promised all the way back, even when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, had been established with the children of Israel. And so the passage that he looks back to, you don't need to turn there, but I would encourage you this afternoon sometime to look up some of these other passages. But he looks back to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12, which is a promise of God's special presence with His people. And with these words, he describes what that presence would be like. It was to be a personal presence. He says to you and to me and even to His people in the Old Testament, "I will dwell with them." That was a promise. I will dwell with them. You see, for those Corinthians to go worship one of their gods, their false gods, they had to go to that temple. But now if we are the temple of God, God dwells with us. That is so true for us as a church today. In fact, in John 14, 17, Jesus further explained how this promise would be fulfilled. It would be through His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would dwell with you and shall be in you. Now, I can't dissect my body or your body to point out exactly where the Holy Spirit dwells. But how do we know this to be true? Because God said it. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He baptizes you with His Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, at the moment of that spiritual birth, and you have been made new, you've been born again, and now God is with you wherever you go. Now you are the temple of the living God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and with you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul even asked this question, "Don't you know? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" It is God's personal presence with you and in you that makes you His temple. But we also find that it was to be an active presence. He says, "I will dwell with them and walk in them." You see, God is not a passive God. God is not a static God. He walks with His people. He walks with you. He works in us. He works through us. And He always points the way. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, in one of Jesus' letters to the seven churches of Asia, in fact, the one for Ephesus, He's described as the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you remember, each candlestick represented one of the churches. The picture is Jesus Christ is with us. Jesus Christ is in us, and Jesus Christ is walking and working among us. That is a fulfillment of this promise. He continues to walk with me and talk with me along life's narrow way, and it's God's active presence that makes us His temple. But it was also to be a gracious presence. He goes on in verse 16, he says, "And I will be their God." I will be their God. This means that all that God meant Himself to be for His people, He will be. You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, where God created all things and prepared his world for Adam and Eve, his people, to walk with them and talk with them along life's way. In fact, you would go to the garden in the cool of the day and there would be this close communion and fellowship. But man rebelled against God. And they said, we will have our own God. We will be our own God. And there was this separation, this gulf because of sin. And now God makes this promise to bring you back into that fold, to bring you back into that relationship. And he says, I will be your God. And I will be your gracious God. I will provide for you and protect you. And it is God's gracious presence with you that will make you his temple. But it was also to be a very special presence. He goes on and says, and they, referring to you as a child of God, if you're a Christian today, they shall be my people. God has made a special choice for you to belong to him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it describes how we were in time past not a people. That means we were not in fellowship with God. We did not have this relationship with God. In time past, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God, the living God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is a great change. Before you were saved, you didn't know this true God. Now you do, and he has chosen to take up his address in your heart and life. Ye are the temple of the living God. Are we living like that? Are we living like the temple of God that we are? All that was prophesied and all that was promised in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the New Testament, and especially in you as his church and as his child. You see, when you become a Christian, you are the temple of the living God, and you can enjoy God's presence and all he has to offer as God's temple. But remember, one of the key features of being God's temple is that it was a place of holiness, a place of purity. And that leads us to the second point, because Paul goes on in verse 17 to describe the power of God's presence. The power of God's presence. There is a great truth for us as Christians that God dwells with us. We are his temple. Now, what does that mean? How should we apply that? Verse 17, he says very clearly, wherefore, because you are his temple, because he dwells with you, wherefore come out from among them, those unbelievers, that worldliness, that philosophy, that worldview of the world, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. This verse also is an echo of another Old Testament passage, which you can find in Isaiah 52, verse 11. But in Isaiah, God is actually speaking to the priests. The priests that were in Babylon, and they were able to go home. After 70 years of captivity because of their sin, they were able to go home to Jerusalem, and God told them, those priests, these words, come out from among them, leave Babylon behind, don't even look back, keep on moving, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't touch the Babylonian gods. Don't even bring any of that stuff with you, because you are to be a pure people before me, and my temple is to be a pure place before me. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul applies this prophecy to all of God's priests. You see, the truth is, God has called us not just to be his temple, but if you're a Christian today, he has also called you to be one of his priests, a kingdom of priests. Now, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, right? But we are all his priests. And so as God's priests, we must take steps to separate ourselves from all that is unclean and to be free from unholy compromise. And so we must avoid some things according to this verse. Now, when we think about the temple of God and we think of God's presence with us, that ought to provide a great motive to us to live a pure and holy life. But do you realize it's the presence of God that is also the means of that pure and holy life? It's not just God says, okay, I'm with you, now do something with it. No, he says, I'm with you and I will empower you and help you and cause you to be pure in your life. And so remember that the motive of holiness is also the means of holiness. It is his presence. And through his presence, we can avoid this unclean fellowship with unbelievers. Again, Paul says, come out from among them and be separate. There are times in our lives where there needs to be decisive and deliberate separation from those people who will draw us away from fellowship with the Lord. There are times where this separation must take place, even though it is difficult. It might be from someone who is in your own family. It might be someone who is trying to tempt you and draw you away from that fellowship with the Lord. And he says, come out from among them and be separate. This especially applies to the church. Not only is there to be personal separation, but there is to be ecclesiastical separation. Faithful Christians and faithful churches must not cooperate or join themselves with unfaithful churches or with unbelievers to pursue after things that God has called the church to do. Sometimes that's a very difficult situation to be in. But this points back to the principle that we looked at last Sunday in verse 14, where we need to separate ourselves from these unholy alliances with wickedness and worldliness, with the worldview of unbelievers and even their worship. So yes, there are things in our lives and times in our life where we must have this break with the unclean fellowship of unbelievers. But there's another thing we need to avoid according to this verse. We must also avoid the unclean fruit of unbelievers. He says, touch not the unclean thing. We need to remember that this is God's word to us. As his people, as his church, as his temple, God wants you to be as pure and as holy as he is pure and holy. That's why Jesus came. Remember Ephesians chapter 5? Paul is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, and he says this is a picture of your relationship as a church to Jesus, and he says that Jesus came so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you realize that God wants you to be holy and pure as he is holy and pure? And that's why he has taken up residence in you. That's why Jesus Christ is now walking amongst us as a church, because he wants us to be pure and holy as he is. And just as the Old Testament priests were not to carry back with them or even touch the idols of the Babylonians on their way back home, as Christians, according to Ephesians 5:11, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You see, there are some things in this world that were never meant for the church to participate in. There are some philosophies in this world that the church was never meant to adopt. There were some practices in this world that the church is never to use. Why? Because it is affiliated with unbelievers. This is a different organization. This is a different organism, this church, as we follow our Savior, the head. There are some things in this world that we were not meant to use in our service for Christ. Ye are the temple of the living God, he says. And it is the presence of God as his holy temple on this earth that will provide the power for us to live in that way. Remember, his presence is not just the motive for you to be pure, it's the means. God uses his presence to purge you and to change you and to make you more and more like him. Now, if we live in this way, and I think every true believer in Christ wants to live this way, oh, I want to be like Jesus as I walk along this pilgrim way. Oh, I want to live like Jesus. But you know, if we really live this way, we will most likely not be the most popular people in this world. Think of this Colorado Christian baker whose case went all the way up to the Supreme Court and was decided on just a week or two ago. He knew that he could not work with the unfruitful works of darkness. He could not join his own talents and gifts as a Christian with sin and sinners. He could not do that in good conscience. And so he said no. He said no. And the world, who likes to look at Christians and say, oh, we want you to be part of us as long as you will tell us that everything we're doing is okay, when he said no, the world turned against him. And this will happen to all who are living godly in Christ Jesus. We can expect persecution to come, because we're pursuing after holiness. We're pursuing after purity. And the world is going to say, we don't want this light. And we don't want this salt in our life, because the light is too bright and the salt is going to sting those putrefying wounds. And yet we as Christians must still say no. Yes, we are to separate ourselves from ungodly fellowship. And there are times where the world will not like that light and salt of true and faithful Christianity. And that's why Paul continues, point three, the promises of God's presence again. The promises of God's presence. Again, looking back to the Old Testament, Paul applies these promises to us. He says, after you separate yourself, the way you are to separate yourself, look at the last part of verse 17. What does God say? And I will receive you. The world may reject you, but God will receive you. There's a special promise also in the Old Testament that says, even if your father or your mother forsakes you, who's going to lift you up? Who's going to receive you? Who's going to take you up into his arms? God himself. I will receive you. This is a promise, another promise that we find in the Old Testament in verse 18. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Again, sometimes when we make true biblical separation a priority in our lives as Christians and as a church, we think that we might miss out on something. But in truth, we discover, as one writer put it, that separation from the world leads to fellowship with God. Separation from the world leads to fellowship with God. The world might say, you're going to forsake us, but God says, I will welcome you. Why? Because we are his temple. We're his temple. And when you live as the temple of God that you are, you will experience the great fulfillment of some of these precious promises, like the promise of his own fellowship, verse 17. I will receive you, God says. Again, sometimes we are concerned with what we might lose when we live as God's pure and holy people, but consider what you gain. Consider that you are God's holy people, and think about what he offers you. His own divine favor, his own divine fellowship. I will receive you. He will sympathize with your case. He will support you. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. What a promise when God says, I will receive you. So don't think that there's any too high of a cost to separate yourselves from the world and to follow after Christ, because God himself offers all of himself to you. I will receive you. But then even more, he offers the promise of his own fatherhood. And I think it's appropriate on Father's Day today to focus on the fatherhood of God. Again, another promise that we find alluded to in the Old Testament, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Tonight we're going to have a time where you can give a testimony about your dad. You can share with everybody what God has done in your life and what your fathers mean to you. But even on Father's Day, our hearts and minds really ought to go to God the Father, our Heavenly Father, who is our perfect Father. You see, our fathers on earth have failed us at times, maybe many times, maybe all the time. But if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have God as your Father, and he promises to be that kind of Father that is pure and perfect, not just till the day you die, but into eternity. In fact, he is the Father who chose you. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, it wasn't that God went to the orphanage of this world and was looking for the best-looking men and women to choose as his own children. Instead, he looked at those who were not many noble, not many wealthy, certainly not many good-looking, right? He chose me. He chose you as sinners. And he says, I'm going to adopt them. I'm going to that man or that woman, that boy, that girl to be my child. That is the kind of father that we have. He's a loving Father. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. And this precious promise applies to all of us, men or women alike who are trusting Jesus. Now, there are many places in the New Testament that we are called the children of God in general, or the sons of God in general. But here, he specifies sons and daughters. You see, back in the Corinthian days, women especially didn't have a whole lot of opportunity for fellowship. And so some of their closest friends would have been idolaters, and some of their closest relationships would have been these people that that would encourage them to come and join them for meals and all of these things that had been sacrificed to idols. And women especially would have had a very hard time separating themselves from that close fellowship with their friends. But when they came to Jesus Christ as their Savior, God says, you can separate yourselves from unbelieving fellowship and unbelieving fruit because I will receive you and be your Father. And there will be a special relationship between me and you. You see, no matter how hard and difficult it might be to practice biblical separation, and it can be hard. It can be hard because it's difficult with our families, it's difficult with churches, it's difficult in our interpersonal relationships. You can be fully persuaded that God is going to be there and is enough for you and will fill any void. Why? Because look at the last part of verse 18. He is the Lord Almighty. What God has promised, He is able to perform. When He says, I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and I will dwell with you, and I will walk with you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. What He has promised to you, He is able also to perform. And as Almighty God, He has the might and strength to help you to follow after Him in His commands. As the Almighty God, He has the strength to hold you when it seems like you are all alone. As Almighty God, He is the one who can handle anything and everything that might try to harm and hurt you as you pursue after holiness and purity in your life, because God is with you. Remember, ye are the temple of the living God. He dwells in you. He dwells with you. And then to sum it all up, Paul reminds us in verse 1 of chapter 7, the purity of God's presence. This is what the Old Testament temple was all about, purity and holiness. And so it is with us. Having therefore these promises, Paul says, having therefore these exceeding great and precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As you look back to these promises in these verses that pertain to God's presence with you as His temple, as His people, this is how you should respond. First, with a fresh desire in your life. A fresh desire. What is that desire? The same desire Paul had. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He changes the direction of his words. Instead of you, he says we. He includes himself. Paul was not a perfect man. And he says, I need to have the same pursuit and the same desire as well. Every single day, a fresh desire. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Again, a call to purity and holiness to avail ourselves of the cleansing that we have already in Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Christ is the one that does the cleansing. So when he commands us here and says, cleanse ourselves, what do? We recognize that there's power in the blood, like we sang earlier. And we avail ourselves of the purity of Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Well, we respond. We respond every single day to God's close examination and conviction in our hearts and our lives. Perhaps today there is a sin or a sinner that you need to separate yourself from, or a sinful habit or a sinful practice. What do? You hear God's word today and you heed it. And you respond to it. You respond to it. How do you respond? By repenting. You repent with a godly sorrow and a desire to live for Him and to live as He would live. You say, God, I have been so neglectful in this area. I know that this is a sin for me. I know that this is a sin against You. And you repent and you say, God, I'm sorry. And then you respond by requesting forgiveness that He alone can offer and He alone provides. Again, God says, it's through Jesus Christ and His blood that He can cleanse you from all sin as you confess those to Him. But what do after you request? After you respond and repent and request forgiveness, then you rejoice. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And then you rely upon His grace. You rely on His strength to obey Him and live in Christian purity and holiness. Is that your desire today? Is that your fresh desire to live like Christ? To be like Christ? You can begin with this prayer and these words from David from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So often we as Christians just live our lives settling, God, show me if there is some wickedness or a wickedness or something in my life. But no, David says, see if there's any wicked way in me. You see, the temple was not to be a place where there was any corruption, any stain. And so they would have to clean it. And that is the way in our own hearts and lives. See if there be any wicked. Is that your fresh desire today as a Christian? But we also need to respond with a fresh direction. Paul says, perfecting holiness. Wow, that is a huge call. But once again, it is God Himself who promises that He will complete His work in us, right? Philippians 1:6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? Well, it means that we have a responsibility as Christians, as His church, as His temple, to pursue after this perfect and complete holiness. Remember, Paul said, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do, putting back those things, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. He's always pursuing, never settling, always focused on that one goal. That is our responsibility, by God's grace, through His power. Even as Peter said in 1 Peter 1, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Are we settling for a moderate kind of holiness in our life? Or are we aspiring to the direction of this verse? Perfecting holiness. Holiness in its fullest sense. Holiness in its completed sense. Not just in the big things, but in the little things. Not just in the visible things, the people that know about you, but the invisible things. In everything. You see, none of us are as pure and holy as we ought to be. None of us are as pure and holy as we can be by God's grace. And none of us are as pure and holy as we will be. So let us pursue after God's purity through His presence. Pursuing holiness ought to be the daily desire and direction of our lives. Why? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God. But we also finally need to respond with a fresh devotion. We do this in the fear of God. A proper fear, a proper reverence of our holy God. We must never forget the holiness of God. And the refrain of the cherubims in heaven, Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Is that our devotion? Looking to God as a great and holy God. And we are His temple. We are His temple. So let us pursue after purity and holiness, even as He is holy. And with that fresh devotion, the purity and holiness of God will be like that refiner's fire, purging us and making us more and more fit for His presence with us as His temple. He doesn't wait for us to be fit for His presence. He is the one who fits us for His presence. And He does that with this burning desire for holiness and purity in our lives. So remember this truth today. Ye are the temple of the living God because God Himself is present with you and in you. Let His presence today be the fuel and fire in your heart to pursue after this purity and pursue after His holiness. Ye are the temple of the living God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that You'll help us to burn that truth in our hearts. That everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who has God as their Heavenly Father, is the temple of the living God. And one of the primary features of being your temple is that of purity and holiness. And so, Father, I pray that we will hear this call to holiness and heed even the practical application of biblical separation in our lives and in our church. Because, Lord, we know that this world is not our home, nor is this world really our friend. Because, Lord, the devil himself, Belial, is the one who is also like a lion, who is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And yet so often he devours by causing compromise or bringing us to a point of compromise in our lives as Christians. Where the world says, it's not so bad. You can be more effective and more efficient even in your worship and even in your work as a church and as a Christian when you take our own model and you take our own methods, and yet, Father, as we compromise in one area, it will lead to compromise in other areas. And that lack of biblical separation will do to us what it did to the Corinthians. It will squeeze out our first love. And so, Father, I pray that today that you will enlarge our hearts to you and to your Spirit, especially when we see the great privilege that we have of being your temple, and that your Holy Spirit has chosen to make as his new address this church and my life and the lives of all who are believers in Jesus Christ today. It's no longer the traveling tabernacle. It's no longer that stationary temple in the city of Jerusalem, but now it is prevalent all throughout the world in the lives of your people. So, Father, I pray that the hallmark of your temple today will be what it was in the days of David and Solomon: purity, holiness. Perhaps, Lord, there is some unholiness or unholy alliance or even compromise in our actions or in our attitudes, Lord, that you need to assess and examine and, Father, purge. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, so that I can live by your power, through your strength, by your grace, in your Spirit, a pure and a holy life today. Give us this new desire. Give us this fresh direction. May we have this fresh devotion, living our lives in the fear of God, because we are the temple of the living God. And we ask these things in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.